from 1 Thessalonians 4 and Hebrews 13, I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you enable us, grant us the grace of hearing what your Spirit is saying to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if there was ever a time when I feel like the little Dutch boy with his finger in the dike, this would be that time. Whenever I preach on the sexual immorality in our culture, how do you hold back this tsunami of immorality that floods our nation, that floods our community, that floods our homes, and even our own hearts? How do I proclaim God's truth in a way that both warns us and inspires us to follow God's path for righteousness and purity and holiness? My heart is burdened and has been for a long time, and which brings me back in this opportunity, in this little season of looking at how we can be stewards of all of God's good gifts. And so my heart is burdened by the lack of love there is for God's good and perfect wisdom and will, the lack of a true fear of the Lord and a hatred of sin. I'm grieved especially that what our culture is spewing out is sexualizing our youth at a younger and younger age. The world, the flesh, the devil, that great trinity of evil, is promoting lies and uttering blasphemy in the name of freedom or license or liberty. And Satan is waging this all-out assault on all things that are good and true and beautiful, on what is pure and holy. All the influencers in our culture are accomplices in this destruction. All the social elite and our government leaders and Hollywood and the celebrities and the songwriters and the media and the academic community and educators, all of us to one degree or another caught up in what's going on, or going along with it, or at an utter loss on what to do about it. We need to return from this path of sexual suicide that we're on to God's path of sexual purity and holiness. And our text this morning is a call for us to seek God's will rather than the world's ways, to follow the way of life rather than the way that leads to death. And so Paul begins with this clear call. This is the will of God for you. And when you hear those words, that this is God's will for you, do you hear the implications of that statement? That there is a Creator God, the God of the universe, and He thinks about you. He's personally interested in you. He created you. He made you in His image. He knows you. And He has a purpose and a plan and a good will for you. God's will for you is your sanctification. Now, what does that mean? Well, sanctification in a word means holy. It means being set apart from the world. It doesn't mean sinless. It means just being set apart for a good or a holy purpose. Being set apart from the world's ways. Being set apart from sin, from impurity, from all that pollutes or defiles us. This is God's will for you. That your life be lived in a Godward direction toward the one who knows you and loves you and has created you and has a good plan for you and knows what is best for you. The God who calls us is Himself holy. And when He calls us to be holy as He is holy. And the Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit, and He puts His Spirit in us, and this is what enables us to be true to this call, to be holy. Now, Paul focuses God's will for our sanctification in a particular area, in sexual purity. And it was just as big an issue in the first century as it is today. It was just as rampant a moral chaos in his world as it is in ours. The Greek and Roman world were awash in every kind of sexual immorality. And Paul knows that nothing works more against our sanctification and our holiness and our purity than sexual immorality in all of its forms and variety. So Paul calls it a passion of lust seen among the Gentiles, among pagans, among non-Christians, among those who have no knowledge of God or who care anything about God. Now, let me just remind us of the basic fundamental truths regarding sex. I had a conversation not long ago with someone who said, well, you know, it's not bad, you know, as a pastor or a Christian implying that it was. No. Sex has a beginning. It has a creator. It's created by God. It's God's idea. It's God's doing. And as the creator of sex, God is the one who designed it and defines it. Sex is not something out there in the world that we Christians are trying to take and try to clean up and make it good. No, sex is God's good, pure, beautiful gift. It is blessed by God. It is called good by God. And since it's His, He gets to say what He wants about it and how to define it and how to give instructions for it. And since God is perfect and all wise, what He says is best and good and right. Sex is created by God to be an expression of the one flesh relationship in the permanent covenant of marriage between one husband and one wife. There is no other relationship on earth like it. There is no other relationship on earth that is held together by vows to be a permanent commitment. And so marriage is the only place on earth that is a safe and secure relationship for the most intimate expression of love when two become one flesh until death parts them. When sex is taken outside of marriage, all that is good and true and beautiful about it is lost and destroyed. And this is what the world has done. The world has rebelled against God. It has stolen His good gift and turned it into lust, into soul-depleting, soul-crushing, selfish lust. And then the world mocks Christians for being out of touch or old-fashioned. The world doesn't know God. And the world doesn't know what is truly good and beautiful. And so Paul urges us here with four motivations to encourage us to pursue sexual purity rather than sexual immorality. Four motivations to encourage us to pursue sexual purity. I'm only going to get through three of them this morning, so reserve the fourth, and I might even add a fifth. We'll see what happens next week, which is a word to the life group leaders that I have sent out a new set of questions, which is actually last week's questions, repeated, and since we meet every 2 weeks, it should mean that every group gets to focus on this text. But check your email, check your box, and pray for help to figure out what I did. Four motivations. The first motivation to encourage us to pursue sexual purity is because we know God and we know His will. God could not have been clearer in His word to us that sexual purity is His will, and that as Christians, we love the will of God, and so we pursue it, and we delight to do it, our daily prayer. And it should be an earnest one, and even a prayer of that protection in this direction. Jesus, Your will be done today, in me, through me. Romans 6:12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Romans 8:5. Live according to the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:13. Live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Colossians 3:4, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles in this world, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Pursue sexual purity because you know this is the will of God, the good will of God for you. A second motivation to encourage us to sexual purity is honor. Paul speaks of controlling your own body and desires is a matter of honor. It's a matter of being an honorable person. Sexual purity is the honorable thing to do. And we read in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. All sexual immorality is dishonorable. It's taking advantage of another person. It's stealing what isn't ours, and or taking or seeing something that isn't ours to see. Sex outside of marriage isn't love. It's lust. It's selfish. And having sex outside of marriage, or looking at it, or watching it outside of marriage, is only for personal pleasure and gratification. It's shameful. We honor God's gift of marriage and sex by keeping sex and nakedness in the safe, secure, holy confines of marriage. Adam and Eve, we're told, were naked and unashamed because they were safe in the secure confines of marriage. It is dishonorable and shameful when we take sex and marriage, we take it out of where it belongs, and we put it on public display. Everywhere, TV, movies, video games, social media, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, and everywhere. In advertising, in photo sites, in porn sites. Every time we look at or watch or see anything depicted like that, any nakedness, we are being dishonorable and shameful. Christians should do the honorable thing like Shem and Japheth, who covered their father Noah's nakedness. Or do the honorable thing like Joseph, who fled from the seduction of another woman. These honorable men did the honorable thing rather than let their lust loose or linger in the presence of sin. They turned it off. They didn't click on it. They deleted it. And we honor marriage when we keep God's order of things right. That first there is the covenant commitment and then the intimacy. And not the way in which the world has turned it upside down with intimacy and then commitment. We are image bearers of God, and if we're Christians, we are also name bearers. We bear the name of Christ. We belong to Him body and soul, and so we honor Him with our body and soul. And this is what he speaks to here of the self-control, leading oneself in the right direction, in the honorable way. You've heard the word seduce or seduction. Actually, part of that word comes from a Latin word, duco, which means I lead. And when a man is being seduced, he's being led. And when a woman seduces, she's leading. Now, men like to think they're being all manly and what have you, but actually, they're being the opposite. They're being weak. They're abdicating their role and responsibility. And this happens whether he's with a real woman or he's looking at porn. He's failing to take authority, to exercise self-control over his body and soul. He's failing to lead himself and others in a God-honoring manner. And this failure always leads to ruin. Pornography and sexual immorality have seduced a generation of weak men who need the grace of the gospel to have strength and courage to fight their sinful desires, to curb their appetites, to resist the pleasures offered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Paul said to young Titus in Titus 2:6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, to be honorable, and to do the honorable thing. And the third motivation to encourage us toward pursuing sexual purity is out of love for others. Love seeks the good, the best for others, and does no harm or wrong. Christians are people who don't use others for their own selfish pleasures or desires. Sexual purity is a loving way of treating others. So he says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this manner. When we sin sexually, we're not seeking the highest good for others, whether it be the woman or the man that we sin with, or the person we fantasize about, or the person that we see in pornography. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The guy who says to his girlfriend, if you love me, you'll have sex with me. Well, she should say to him, if you love me, you wouldn't ask that of me. If you love me, you would protect me from your lust. If you love me, you would want what's best for me, and you would want what God wants for us, and that is that we wait till we're married. So in this regard, I urge us to prepare for the next time we will be tempted towards sexual immorality. And there will be a next time. It will come. It's all around us. But prepare for it. Think about how you'll respond. Turn that moment from a temptation to lust to an opportunity to love by praying, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God and my Savior. Deliver me from this moment. Turn my desire into love for you and others. Help me right now to redirect my lust into love. Deliver me right now from this bondage and sanctify me right now by your Holy Spirit. Right now, make me strong in your strength. This is a pleading prayer, desperation prayer, fighting for the sake of our soul as we resist the enemy. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, and may He establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. Yes, Lord, and amen. Well, I'm going to pause here. save the fourth motivation and a possible fifth for next week. This is a call to personal holiness. And this call to personal holiness is a sign of God's love for us, His children. And so our response to this call is then a sign of our love for Him and our desire to fear Him and to walk in faith. Sanctification is a direction. It's a long, hard, narrow path. A long obedience in the same direction, as someone said. It's a journey toward a distant destination. It's a lifelong process that holds out for us an exceedingly glorious end. And so it's a path of repentance and submission and confession and repentance. It's a lifestyle. It's the habit of a disciple. This is the path of our sanctification. Pursue holiness by knowing God and His will, by honoring God's good gifts in the way He designed them, by loving others more than ourselves. This is the work of Christ by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. Submit and surrender to it and pour gas on that fire. Press in to know God and make the superior pleasure of knowing God and His will your weapon for fighting against the destructive pleasures of sin. Pray Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think on these things. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, have mercy on us. Forgive us for all our failures in this continual fight. Forgive us for weak and half-hearted efforts. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us this morning a fresh and new resolve, new power, greater love, and a greater knowledge of you. And grant us the will to say no to every temptation, to resist Satan at every turn. Make us deaf to his voice. Make us blind to his enticements. Make us fearful of making shipwreck of our souls. Sever this root of lust in our hearts and replace it with a far greater and purer passion to be like Christ. Help us to see the beauty of holiness, the pure truth of your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.